Well, good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you in person before, my name is Marty, and I'm excited to speak this morning on a topic that it's really fitting that we just did prayer requests and prayer at the beginning, because today I'm going to be speaking about prayer. And prayer is a super familiar topic for most all of us who are Christians or have been going to church for any length or period of time. And usually it's a pretty charged word that you say in a public context and people immediately have some sort of thought about it. A phrase that I hear often mentioned in just society in general, they hear of some sort of tragedy that's happened in life and will say, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." And I've heard that for a lifetime. But I've noticed in the last couple of years, as political correctness is on the rise, the prayers portion has been omitted from that. And people will just say at work or something, "Our thoughts are with you." And they'll act like those two words are synonymous with each other. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. Our thoughts are with you. Yeah, same thing. But miss on the fact that those two things are very different, right? My thoughts are not going to cause any kind of change whatsoever. They live and die and start and end inside my brain. But my prayers are something completely different altogether. And when I'm involving the supernatural God of the universe, there's an entirely different set of circumstances that can happen. And it's sad to see that our society has changed thoughts and prayers to just mean thoughts, because there's a difference between the two. So a lot of times when people hear the word prayer, they'll do one or two things. The first thing they might do is rejoice. When Dave hears the word prayer, he's like, "Let's go. Let's get into this prayer and hit every single one of these things and we're ready to go." But for some people, it's a source of disappointment and resentment. And they think, "Prayer. Yeah, I tried that. That didn't work for me. I knew X, Y, and Z person that was sick and I prayed for them and nothing happened. I heard that my company was on the brink of destruction and that I was going to lose my job and I prayed for my job to be saved and nothing happened." Prayer. And people will have that type of attitude towards it. And so what I'm looking to do today is talk about my personal journey in prayer over the course of the last 2.5 years, and how it's changed completely and how the scripture has influenced that. And then we're going to look at scriptures for a while and look at how the Bible influences it. And the goal is to encourage you in what prayer is. So we've got some stuff up here: when, why, what, how is prayer? And then to talk about Jesus and how Jesus prayed, and he is God. So I'll start off with my story of prayer that started. I want to share some struggles I've had in prayer starting about 2.5 years ago. Now, for those of you that know me closely, I got married 2.5 years ago to Noelle. It's not Noelle that's the source of my prayer struggles in life. I love my wife, Noelle, very much. But around that same time in life, it was the summer of 2016, and I got married. Yay, it was wonderful. We went on our honeymoon. We got back, and a week after we returned from our honeymoon, my sister sent me a text message that said she was living at my parents' house at the time, and she said, "Hey, can you stop by the house after work? We have to talk." Peculiar text message to get, kind of ominous. Your heart starts to sink and think, "Well, what is this about?" You know. And so my parents had lived about 5 minutes from where I work, and so I stopped by on my way home, and she's waiting in the kitchen with a glass of water at the table, and she's standing there pacing around the kitchen. And I'm like, "This is odd. This is not usually a good sign." So I walk in the house, and she's like, "You're gonna want to have a seat." And I'm like, "What's going on?" And she proceeded to share with me that my mother was in the hospital and that she had volunteered at this church for about 15 years. And the pastor of the church had said, "Something isn't right. You're not making sense. When you're talking, you're ending sentences strangely in the middle. You're not, I've known you for 15 years. We've been volunteering at the same nursing home here, but you need to go to the hospital and get checked out. And if you don't, I'm going to call your husband and make you go to the hospital, because something's not right." And so my mom had proceeded and gone to the hospital, where she was as I'm sitting in the kitchen with my sister. And she said they did the MRI and found big mass on her brain. And they weren't sure what it was. And immediately, my brain is tossed back to an earlier experience in life that I had, that when I was 7 years old and my sister was 9 years old. She had a terrible form, this is a different sister, a terrible form of cancer, rhabdomyosarcoma, that ended up claiming her life at the time. And I was a young boy that was learning about Jesus in church and about Sunday school and Jesus. And it seemed so simple. Jesus saw the blind man, Son of David, have mercy on me. He put some clay on his eyes, healed. It seemed like Jesus is just healing people left, right, and center. I'm this little boy. God, heal my sister of this cancer. And I watched it just ransack her. I mean, tumor just coming out of her mouth, and it ended up claiming her life. And praise God, she was a Christian at the young age of 8 years old, and she'd go stand on the swing set in the backyard and sing the little song that she learned at Vacation Bible School. I want to tell the whole world about Jesus. And my dad say, well, quiet, what are you doing? She's like, I want the neighbors to hear. So I know my sister knew Christ in her little 8-year-old body and brain. But immediately my mind is hearkening back to this and thinking, my prayers did not work then. They didn't seem to work. I prayed for her to be healed in my little 7-year-old boy body and brain. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I've got 15 more years of Christian life and experience. Maybe God will listen to me now. And so the diagnosis was stage 4 glioblastoma brain cancer. And they went in and did a surgery where they opened up her brain and looked to see, can we remove the tumor? No, it was way too ingrained. If they're to remove the tumor, your whole brain is gone. And so I was in the hospital room as the doctor said, basically, there's nothing we can do. Go enjoy the rest of your time. And it was just absolutely devastating. I remember I'm weeping in the room there and looking at my mom, and she's looking at me, and the guy just walks out, and it's like he just throws a grenade, and you're like, what do I do now? And I remember I'd been a Christian since I was as long as I can remember. And I'm thinking like, God, where are you now? Like, let's do this. And it had been like the previous Sunday I was leading worship here at Cornerstone, and I'm playing guitar and I'm singing, our God is healer, awesome in power. And I'm looking, my mom is right there. She's sitting in the, I'll never forget. She's sitting in the pews there and she can't move her mouth because she had a like stroke-like symptom. And I'm looking at her and I'm singing, our God is healer. I'm looking, I'm connecting eyes with her in there, and I see her trying to sing along and nod along. And I'm thinking, you're the healer. I'm reading the Bible. You heal. Please, God, do this. Please, look, you're going to be glorified because she's going to be healed, and everyone's going to see, and they're going to be like, God is real because of this healing. It's what you want. It's what I want. And I'm trying to make this deal with God. And then I start going into the idea of okay, God, if you heal her, then I will. And I don't even remember all the promises I made him, right? I was going to quit my job. I was going to move places to do, right? You're reasoning and questioning, and time progressed. I called friends. I'm praying with my wife. I'm praying with my friends. People are coming over the house and praying with me. I'm calling people I haven't talked to in 5 years. Hey, Brad, remember me? Can you, and my friends, to their credit, stepped up and they were calling me, hey, I'm praying for your mom. My one friend fasted, did not eat any food for 3 weeks straight. Wow. On day 21, he said, I can't do this anymore, Marty. I'm trying. I'm sorry, but I need to eat something. I'm like, Bert, eat something, man. Like, and he ate something, and on November 1st, 2016, my mom passed away into eternity. She was a believer, praise the Lord. But I remember just feeling so confused about this topic. God, where were you? I sing songs about this in church all the time. I believe it. I read the Bible. I prayed. My friend, I didn't fast, but my friend had fasted for 21 days. What is this prayer? What if I would have prayed more times, would you have done it? If he would have fasted 3 more days, would you have done it? If you already know what the outcome is going to be, why am I bothering? Why am I wasting my time? God, forgive me for thinking that at the time, that it was a waste of time in my selfish and unknowing mind. And so my mom passes away on November 1st, and I'm left thinking, it wasn't a crisis of faith to the point where I was not believing in God. I still was praying to him, but I'm more questioning, God, what is prayer? How am I supposed to keep praying at this point? And so that's what I want to look into today. When crisis and struggles come in your life, and it was very fitting, I think, that we started this time of ABF class with prayer and got to go through all the different types of prayer requests. It kind of lines up a lot with what we're going to be talking about. But when crisis and struggles come in your life, what do? What's your first course of action? You pray, right? And you tell your close family and friends and loved ones, we are church family here, hey, I'm having this issue. And I, like I said, it really lined up nicely because there was all types of issues that we were talking about this morning in our prayer time. There was for salvation of people. There was for health requests. There was for lost loved ones. There was for this woman in a coma. There was for this unbelieving atheist, so-called atheist, like how you phrase that. And there's all kinds of things. So we go to our people in our close relationships and we pray a lot. But I was still struggling. And so I went to scripture and I was just happened to be in my normal Bible reading. This is maybe 3-4 months after my mom passed away. And I'm reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. And I finally get to the spot where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying to God. And he knows that he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He knows that this is why he came, was to be sacrificed and died. But yet he's in this Garden of Gethsemane and he is sweating blood. In all the turmoil that I went through with 2 family members getting cancer and dying, I never sweated blood. That is an intense emotion to experience. And what is he praying? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. If it's possible, I know this is why I came, but I'm about to go through the most excruciating, horrific torture and death that the world has ever known. God, can you get me out of this, please? And then he goes away and talks with the disciples, and then he comes back and prays again. And all of a sudden, I'm reading, I'm thinking, this is a familiar emotion. He goes back again and prays the same thing. And then he goes away, and then he comes back a third time, and he prays the same thing. And I'm thinking, this is what I was doing when my mom was sick. Jesus understands me. And then, what happens? You read on in the story. Jesus is arrested, he is whipped, and he's crucified, and he dies. So his prayer for God to take this cup from him was answered with the, no, it's not possible. And I remember I won't forget the moment, I was sitting in a Panera Bread shop reading this in the Bible. I remember just stopping and putting down the Bible and thinking, oh my gosh, Jesus knows what it feels like for his prayer to be answered with a no. See, in my head, I was thinking, Jesus, his prayers aren't like mine. He doesn't really understand because he already knows that when he's praying for this 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish or 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever it was, when he's praying for that, he knows it's going to happen. That's right. When he's praying for this blind guy, he knows it's going to happen. I'm thinking he's God, but this Garden of Gethsemane passage is showing me he even knows what it feels like to be answered no. And it brings to mind the verse in Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Amen.
And so that's the verse I kind of want to centralize and hub around here this morning. He's able to empathize with us and he understands us. So that's the first point I want to make. So at this point, I just want to make it clear that I am in no way, shape, or form the authority on the topic of prayer. Many of you in this classroom have been praying to God longer than I've been alive and understand deep theological prayer things way further than I am at this point in life. And I'm not trying to usurp that role and think I'm going to teach you some brand new amazing thing about prayer. But what I do want to do is encourage you in the way that the scriptures have encouraged me and the Lord has encouraged me in prayer to say it's not a worthless endeavor.
Amen.
It's not talking to the sky with no response. That there is a point behind it and there is a purpose to it, and that God gives it to us as a gift. And that's what we're going to aim to discover through these verses. So at this point, we're going to, oh, you're going to come up with a marker. You're going to be my scribe. This is my wife, Noelle. She's a teacher in real life. So she's great at writing on boards. So I wanted to get some class interaction. You are. I've seen your handwriting on your board in your classroom. It's fantastic. I wanted to get some general one-word ideas from the class about, if you sum up prayer in one word, what do you say prayer is in one word? Dave?
Always.
Always. Can you write that? No, these are going to be for later. Just start writing ideas on there. Anyone else?
Communication.
I saw another one.
Trust.
Oh, that is like perfect script. I chose well. Yes.
Relational.
Intimate.
I'm going to wait for this next hand to give you a chance to catch up.
Okay.
Submitted.
Faith.
Mm-hmm.
Obedient.
Oh, that's a good one. I was thinking about that one this week, so it's perfect. It's a pretty good list here. Any other ideas?
It's also a privilege to pray for someone. Yeah.
Privilege. Excellent.
Amen.
Hope.
Release.
I see another one here. Humility.
Perspective.
Beautiful. Yes.
Forgiveness.
Yes.
Growth.
That's great. Do you have room for one more?
Yeah.
I see. I know someone else had another idea. Yes.
Answer.
And you have one more?
I was going to say a couple things. Repent.
Yes. Write that one down. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you, guys. We filled everything up, and sure, her hand is probably cramping now. So, thank you for all your input there. It's interesting that one word can drive you into so many different ideas. And in studying this for the last 3 weeks or so, I can see Bible verses and instances in the scriptures that point to all these different things, but I feel like a lot of times, based on our particular circumstance in life or area of life that we've been in or season of life, our mind sometimes gravitates towards one or the other of this, and we sometimes will forget about some of the other aspects of it, right? I'm sure that one of these words, as it was being written down, you guys thought, oh, that is an aspect of prayer as well, because I know I did. I made a short list myself, on a paper here, and most of them were in there. Growth, privilege, hope, those are all great words that I didn't think of at this point here. So thank you for throwing out these ideas, and hopefully this captures some ideas in your mind. But what we're going to do now is look into the scriptures. So I've made copies, and my lovely assistant Noelle is going to hand these out around the room. Thank you, lovely assistant. And there's four different groups, and so what we're going to do is take about oh, wow, we're losing on time. About 5 minutes, and we'll go through, and this part of the rooms will be group one, and you'll look into some of these verses here. That part there will be group two. If you're in the middle and you get a paper, that'll be group three. I think there's four groups. And then over here will be group four. And so what I want you to do is look through these scriptures. Everybody in your group can grab one. And then to kind of gain or glean one idea out, one thread, common theme out of your group of verses, okay? If you're able to gain kind of one idea out of your group of verses. That's what we're going to look to do. All right, we're going to wrap it up. What I'm looking to do here, and hopefully you've made it through most of the verses, what I'm looking to do is kind of get one common theme or thread from each group of verses, what you guys gleaned out of it, and then I put just big broad categories of how does it affect when, why, what, or how we pray. So, well, I'll just kind of go to each different group and kind of get a general consensus theme of what you took out of those verses. Group one's over here. What kind of ideas did you guys have about prayer from these verses? Was there one theme or thread that you guys gleaned from it?
Well, as we, just in our brief discussion, came to humility and submission.
Humility.
When it comes to not understanding the no. Not understanding the no.
Yeah. Probably say that'd be how to pray, in humility and submission. Is that pen dead? Do you have another one?
I think we need to be careful what we want.
Be cognizant of what you want?
Yeah.
Yes, so probably what to pray for. Figuring out what you want figuring out what your desire is in an end game in prayer there. You can summarize that how you will.
Desire.
There we go. Group two or one? I see an idea here. Here, go for it.
So we were looking at Ephesians 6 and 8, and one of the things we noticed in Ephesians 6 and 8 is it's all times, all prayers.
Yes, that's a when.
So, kind of the idea of you know, pray without ceasing, you're doing it, and the more you know God and the better your relationship with Him, it's there always. It's not just set into little incremental times. It encompasses your whole life.
Amen. That's exactly perfect there. Was there a group two back here somewhere? I see a hand.
Yeah, that was group two.
Okay, perfect.
Okay. We have 2 Chronicles 14 that says that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will heal from heaven and will forgive them their sin and will heal their land. We're talking about the fact that the healing of the land doesn't come when everybody repents. It's when his people, who, even though we are his people, we yet don't live up to what he has called us to do.
That's true.
To repent. We need to humble ourselves, because, I mean, we may be better than most of society around us, but before God, we are humble.
We're still sinners, falling short
of what he requires. We're far short of being like Christ.
Yeah.
Even though that's
here. Probably say the humility, repentance.
So if we would confess our sins, humble ourselves, he will heal our land.
Yeah. So yeah, the emphasis on him doing the work and the humility and the repentance of us. That's great. Group three, does anybody have any general thoughts? Yes, please.
Structure? Glorifying the Father.
Yeah, whatever it falls under. Structure of your prayer and glorifying the Father. Yeah, the kind of how to pray. I'm guessing those were those verses that were part of those. There are tons of scriptures there. The disciples asked Jesus, how then shall we pray? And he gives them an example in the New Testament. Paul going through, pray without ceasing, pray at all times, pray for those who are, if you're happy, sing a song. If you're sad, be with those people that are sad. So the structure of it as well. And a lot of times ending with your will be done. How is our will going to align with the will of God? Group four.
Our group would add another category.
Oh, please.
Why, how, or what, how. We would add who.
Who? Perfect. Add it right there.
Because always got to be a rebel in a group.
Who? Our scriptures talked about praying for others, especially those we don't want to pray for.
Yes.
Those in government.
That's good.
Our enemies, those that persecute us.
Yeah. Tough concepts, right? That's a difficult one. And sometimes I will find my personal prayers before looking at it and studying it out and asking for my will to align with the will of God. I'm not naturally inclined to pray for an enemy or a person that I'm a rival with, or even for a person in government. I remember one time we were in church and Bob went in and we prayed for our president. And I was like, wow, I have not prayed for the president in months. Haven't even thought of it. Hasn't crossed my mind. But that's an opportunity that we're given as a part of prayer. There's nothing off the table with God. We can ask for anything. We can talk to him about anything. And that's what I want to get into next, is we're kind of short on time in the relationship. Thank you for writing. I appreciate you. Is that prayer is about that relationship with God. And it's the way I've been conceptualizing it and thinking about it, is that you've got prayer and then you've got your relationship with Christ. And the two seem to mutually enforce one another. I'm going to let this sink in there. When you pray, it enforces your relationship with Christ. And then the deeper that your relationship with Christ is, it starts to enforce your prayer life, because
Absolutely.
You know him better and want to talk to him. And then the more that you're praying, the more you want to know him and your relationship with Christ. And the more you know him, and it's this, what's the opposite of a vicious circle? It's
a vicious upward spiral.
A vicious upward spiral. That's a better way to phrase it. And instead of a circle of destruction, it's a circle of hope, right? And that's the relationship aspect of it. And so the more intimate our relationship with God, the better our prayer life will become in even just spontaneous prayer. I think of the example of this. If you are calling an old friend that you haven't spoken with in 6-7 years, and you're going to call them on the phone, hey, Alex, how's it going? It's not like you can just jump into a conversation and continue that you've been having yesterday. Hey, did you ever graduate from school? How's that girlfriend? Oh, you guys broke up 6 years ago. And you're going to spend 20 minutes catching up on things that you didn't know. Well, if in contrast, I call my friend Joe that I've been speaking with every day for the past 3 years, I could pick up right where I left off. Hey, how's it going? How is your back? I know that you were injured last week. And how's that feeling? How's that guy at work? And you're right into a more deep, depthful, meaningful conversation, because that relationship already exists. And I feel like it's a similar thing with prayer. The closer your relationship with Christ is, the easier it is to burst into spontaneous prayer. You're in your car. You're on your way to a meeting at work or whatever. And, oh, I'm just continuing the conversation, picking up where it left off. Secondly, the more intimately your relationship with God, the better your prayer life will be. And the more, this is a tricky one to phrase, the more accurate your assessment is of if your prayer aligns with the will of God.
Amen.
Romans 12:1. I remember I asked one time a youth leader when I was a youngster, how do I know what to pray for? What's the will of God? He pointed me to Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh, you read the first half of that verse and realize if my life and my body and my being in life is to be a sacrifice to God,
that's right,
then whatever He wants, whatever His will is what I should want. And that's a result of the prayer and the relationship with Christ and the prayer and the relationship with Christ. How do I align my will with His will? And so that gets into my final point, and I'll conclude with the not my will, but yours be done portion of prayer is difficult, but necessary because God is good.
That's right.
Okay. Prayer effectiveness isn't measured by the percentage of your prayers that are answered. Otherwise, all of us would probably be according to your will, right? Otherwise, we'd all be millionaires, right? Everybody, oh God, give me $1 million. But sometimes I don't know what I want. If God gave me what I asked for, I'd be a wreck.
Amen.
Because I don't know what I want because my will is not aligned with that of God. Yet, if you're praying for your will to be aligned with the will of Christ and you're looking and searching out the scriptures to find, well, what can I do or ask for that aligns with God's will? And a lot of it falls into the verses we read or even the ideas that you guys threw up earlier onto the board here. When our will aligns, then that not my will but yours be done is easier. And I find it so interesting that that's how Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer. I mean, He says, our Father who art in heaven, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. When He's teaching His disciples to pray and they ask Him point blank, how then shall we pray? He says, ask the Father that His will be done. And then Jesus at his what might be His lowest moment, right? As He's sweating tears of blood, not my will, but yours be done. So it's difficult, but it's a necessary conclusion. Was there a hand up here? Yeah.
I just was going to say, because one of the scriptures we read was Luke 23:24, mm-hmm. and it was about Pilate kind of gave them what they wanted when they were desiring to crucify Jesus.
Yeah.
So sometimes what we're praying for isn't necessarily within God's will.
Exactly.
And if He were to give us those things, look at the destruction that could come from.
Exactly. And that's, and sometimes even if we think we know the will of God, He's got bigger plans, and we can trust in Him, and He doesn't really owe us an answer.
That's right.
Go ahead, Tracy.
It's really the ultimate reality.
Yes.
When you trust Him enough in His sovereignty, you know, to pray that prayer.
Right.
It will be done.
Right. And so to share and kind of harken back to the first story I shared there, my mom got the cancer. She passed away. And I'm thinking, God, You didn't answer my prayer. I don't know how this didn't line up with your will, but You didn't answer it. Not 3 weeks later, after my mom passed away, it's Thanksgiving time. And it's a somber, melancholy time as we're all around a table. And my father, who I've been praying for since I was 12 years old and realized that he had no relationship with Christ, raises his hand to say a prayer at Thanksgiving. And I'm shocked. I'm like, I've never heard this man pray. I'll sit in church and I'd watch him as we were doing worship. And he'd often just stand there and not really sing along or be engaged. We didn't talk much about Christianity or relationship. And he raises his hand. I'll say the prayer at Thanksgiving. I'm looking. And he says a prayer similar to this. He says, Lord, I don't understand why You do the things You do, but I know that You're good. And I know that Lisa, my mom, is with You because she trusted in Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for our sins. And so if we trust in Him, then we go to heaven. So thank You for that. And say hi to her for us. Yeah. Amen. And he finished the prayer, and I remember there's a tear in my eye because I'm thinking, Whoa.
Amen.
Whoa. Did God just peel back the curtain for a second and say, Marty, you do not understand. Because in my will, the fact that your dad is going to be shaken awake to the reality of life, death, Jesus, heaven, hell, sanctification, salvation, is 10 times more important than what you think you deserved of her being on the earth for another 20 years.
Amen.
And I remember thinking, I know nothing. And that not my will but yours be done became more of a reality. God, I can trust you.
That's right.
I can trust you. You are good and you do have a plan. And I was privileged to be able to see that little glimpse into it. And a lot of times we don't see that. And that's where we need to just trust.
That's right.
God is sovereign and that He is good and that our prayers can ultimately conform to that. Not my wills, but yours be done. Okay, I've got 1 minute. I'm going to really wrap it up now. This is the real conclusion, I promise. I find it fascinating that Jesus, as He's going through the crucifixion steps there, doesn't feel forsaken by the Father until a specific point when He cries out on the cross. It wasn't when He was betrayed by His friend with a kiss in the garden. It wasn't when He was being whipped with a cat of nine tails. It wasn't when He was dragging His cross, His own cross, through the streets. It wasn't when a crown of thorns was placed on His head. It wasn't even as the nails were coming in. All that physical torture, He still didn't feel for. He's praying for the people. One of the verses, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But it's the moment that He's on the cross and His relationship with the Father is severed that He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It shows that His relationship with the Father was the most important thing to Him. And in that moment, what happened? The veil, the 4-foot thick veil in the temple was torn in two. The separation between God and man broken. And we can, in the second part of that Hebrews verse, then we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence.
That's right.
So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'll close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the gift that you give us of prayer, that we can approach your throne with confidence, and that you give us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Father, we are so thankful, and I pray that through this discussion of prayer and study of prayer, we'd be more inclined to want and desire a deeper and more intimate relationship with you, and that our will would align with your will. Help us to trust in you and to have faith in you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Marty, thank you very much.
Thank you.